There's some ministries in our church that are practically invisible. One of those ministries is our tech team. In fact, our tech team did a great job if you don't even think they're back there. But I think they did a great job this morning. Let's give them a round of applause back there. Well, I started a series last week called How to Choose a Church. I know many of you are just kind of looking around. You don't have a church to call home yet. And so last week we talked about how whatever else you find in a church, you have to find evangelism. This week we're going to talk about whatever else you find in a church, the second thing you have to find is prayer. Prayer is one of our four pillars here at Harvest, but honestly it's the easiest one, it's the quickest one to just fall out from under us and fall by the wayside. Usually when the pastor says God answers prayer, God's people say amen. So God answers prayer. And yet, if the pastor were to pass around a little scorecard where all of you were to fill out like your grade on your prayer life, how are you doing? Would you dare to give yourself an A in prayer? Would you even maybe like venture into B minus? Or, you know, would you like kind of C my prayer life? You know I should pray more, but C minus. Some of you will be honest. You're like, F. I just slap it on me, F. I remember a fourth grade student once told me, a fourth grade boy, he said, prayer is for food. That's the only time he prays. And I think many Christians, just kind of in practice, prayer is for food. And yet God has designed prayer to be for so much more. We want, deep down, to know that prayer works. We want to believe God hears us, and we want to see miracles in our own lives today. That's what we want deep down. So this morning, we're going to learn how to pray effectively. The message is going to be divided into two parts. Part one, we're going to look into the life of an Old Testament king named Hezekiah. We're going to see a living, breathing example of prayer. Much more fun than like a technical manual on prayer. Okay, we're going to see it in action in the life of Hezekiah. Then, the second part of the message is going to focus on three things we can draw from his life for our own prayer lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning as we talk about prayer, I just pray on behalf of everyone here that you would convince them that you are a God who answers prayer. You are a God who has blessings stored up for every person in this room, and if they call out to you and cry aloud to you, they will access blessings that are far beyond anything they could ever ask or imagine. Lord, build our confidence up today. Show us how this prayer thing works, and I pray that you would be a God here in our midst who shows the wonder of your great love, the God who answers us with awesome deeds of righteousness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to find a book you don't normally have to find on Sunday morning. 2 Kings 18. Maybe as a kid you did Bible drills, like first one there, stand up and you get a Snickers. We won't do that, but go ahead and find 2 Kings chapter 18. And while you're getting there, allow me to acquaint you with our role model today. His name is King Hezekiah. If he were here today and I said, Hezekiah, tell us a little about yourself, here's what he would say. He would say, I'm a king in Israel, 700 BC. He'd say, my father was a wicked king. How wicked was he? Like, as wicked as you can be. Like, he set up a shrine to other gods than the real God on every street corner in Jerusalem. And then he closed the real temple so no one could go and worship him. That's a pretty nasty king. Then on top of that, he took some of Hezekiah's siblings and sacrificed them in the fire to other gods. That's Hezekiah's daddy. That's the household he grew up in. And so it's nothing short of a miracle that he turned out to be one of the few kings that received a good report card in the Old Testament. Look at 2 Kings 18, verses 5 through 7. It says this, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord God commanded Moses. Listen, and the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. That is Hezekiah. How great would it be if that was your report card at the end of your life? Whatever he did, the Lord was with him. He prospered, and he had so much stacked against him. The first month he was in office, he had to get rid of all this trash on the streets of the city. He had to open up the temple. He had to get the priests back trained up to do the work of the Lord. And then he had to get the nation praying again, and God poured out blessings for 14 years. And then the storm came. 14 years of blessing, and then the storm came, and God allowed a hurricane into Hezekiah's life. Let's read on here, verse 13. It says in verse 13, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Assyria, the evil world superpower of the day, invaded the land. Defeat, defeat, defeat. Just the reports kept coming in. City fell. City fell. City fell. 50 cities fell to Assyria. What's it like if you're the king? Your approval ratings and all of this news keeps coming in. 50 cities fell. What's it like to your faith when 50 cities fall to the evil world superpower of the day? And then on top of the military pressure, Hezekiah got deathly ill. Look ahead a few chapters to chapter 20. We are going to bounce around, so make sure you just track with me here. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. This is the same time period. It's just recorded in a different order. 20, verse 1. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, now that is the Isaiah. That's like Isaiah, like the book Isaiah, Isaiah. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. And then Isaiah turned and walked away. There was no more certain way for God to communicate a truth in the Old Testament than the word of a prophet. And for the prophet Isaiah to show up in front of the king and to say, thus says the Lord, meaning God told him directly to tell this to you, you will die, you will not recover. It was as certain as anything can be. If it didn't happen, the prophet had to be stoned to death because he uttered a false prophecy. If it didn't happen, God told a lie. Get your house in order. You are going to die. Hezekiah was a king who was doing everything right. And everything went wrong. And this broke him. Look at verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. What does it say there? What does it say? And prayed. Why? And prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And here Hezekiah, a grown man and a king, wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. After he prayed. If you're a note taker, there's a few things we'll jot down along the way just to give us our place here and to summarize the narrative, but you can write this down. This is Hezekiah's heart. I had a problem only prayer could solve. I had a problem only prayer could solve. When faced with a hopeless situation, Hezekiah chose to pray. He cried, he wept, heaving sobs as a crushed man. Lord, I did it right, and I ended up sick and surrounded. What would the Lord do? Look at verse 4. Verse 4, and before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, Isaiah's on his way home. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. "Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life." How's that for an instant answered prayer? I will stretch out your existence for 15 years. That number on the tombstone is going to need to be changed. 15 years added onto your life. Oh, and by the way, verse 6, the second, oh, by the way, I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Thus says the Lord. Praise God that our God answers prayer. And praise God that what prayer is the natural course of history supernaturally altered because God loves us. Because God loves us. Praise God for that. 15 years added to his life, and the promise that God will defend the city. Up until this point, defeat, defeat, defeat. Now I'm here, and there will be no more defeat. This was a good day for Hezekiah. But what do we learn about God? Why would he announce the death sentence? Why would he do that? Send Isaiah to... Why would he do that? Well, we learn that God allows problems into your life, into my life. God allows problems into the life of this church that only prayer can solve. And if you don't pray, the problem won't go away. God was willing to alter the natural course of history through prayer. And Hezekiah prayed, and the Lord answered him. Now the health problem, the you're about to die problem, instantly answered. The military problem didn't go away so quickly. In fact, it got drastically worse. Look back at 18, verse 17. Chapter 18, verse 17. Sometimes this is the way it goes. It gets worse before it gets better. Look at 18, verse 17. It says this, "And the king of Assyria sent," listen to these names, "the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem, and they went up and came to Jerusalem." This was like the, you know, the top general, and then like the commander, and then like the key military office, the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh. You can select whoever you want to play the part of the Tartan in your imagination, but I've selected Arnold Schwarzenegger. Terminator 1, I'm imagining him, all right? If you want to go with Russell Crowe, go with Russell Crowe. Dolph Lundgren, Rocky, okay, whatever you want. But he's got to be, like, tall and tough, and he's got to have scars and maybe a sword and, like, a killer accent. The Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. So now they're at the capital city and the city surrounded. This is a giant problem. Look at verse 28. Skip down to verse 28. "Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, 'Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand.'" Listen to this. "Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" Now, what's it like to be Hezekiah here? I'm healed, and God said he's going to defend the city. You said you were going to defend the city. Jean-Claude Van Damme here says he's going to destroy it. He's shouting at the wall. Have you ever been in a position where God's word just doesn't seem to be holding up in your life? Like, you know what the Bible says, you know what God says, and you're kind of holding to that truth, but in your life, your circumstances aren't lining up. God, you promised this. God, you said this. Lord, I know that you've done this in the past, but in my life, in my circumstances, that's not what I'm seeing. Well, that's where Hezekiah was here. How would he respond when it seems like God's not keeping his word? The pressure's on. He's tempted to give up on God. He's tempted to compromise and to give in to the pressure, and again, Hezekiah shines. He shines. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. It says, as soon as King Hezekiah heard it, the instant he heard it, no delay, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Now, what is that? Tore his clothes. In the Old Testament, that's a sign of outrage. That's a sign, Lord, this is not right. And then it says that he covered himself with sackcloth. Now, that's a sign of mourning and grief. So what he's saying there is, this is not good. Lord, this is not right. Lord, this is not good. And I know that your heart has felt that way toward the Lord before, too. This is the way they expressed it in the Old Testament. And it says he went, where did he go? He went into the house of the Lord. He went to church. There are weeks, right, where you wonder, why would I go this week? The Lord didn't seem to be there for me this week. And yet, here he is. He's in the house of the Lord. His problems drove him into God's presence, not away. It's important to realize that. He sought spiritual counsel with Isaiah also. In verse 2, it says, and he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priests, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. So, okay, Isaiah, the one who said God's going to defend the city, all right, get him in here too. We need to have a meeting. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. Have you felt that way? Strength is leaving me. It's difficult to get out of bed. I'm weak. Why? Because God's not coming through. Sometimes my laptop gives me strange messages. And recently it popped a little message up on the screen that said, your battery is charging normally, but it's reaching the end of its usable life. Oh, thank you. Sometimes you feel that way, don't you? Your energy is just, it's leaving you. And you're not getting recharged, and your heart is sinking, and still you drag yourself to the Lord's presence or to church. And that's where Hezekiah was. And he says, it's as if we're at the point of birth. This should be a day of joy, and there's just no strength. Verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up, what does it say there? What? Lift up what? Your prayer for the remnant that is left. What do we do now? Even when it seems like God's not keeping his word, even when it's like he told me from his mouth, he said he's going to defend it, and there's an army around the city. It's an appropriate time to pray. Hezekiah got this right. He really internalized this whole prayer thing, and he said it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what these three guys are saying. And it doesn't matter how big their biceps are, then it doesn't matter how big their army is, because I know what God said, he's going to defend the city. And even when the situation doesn't line up with God's word, I'm going to continue to pray. I think here's the heart of Hezekiah at this moment. You can jot this down. He'd probably say this as a summary. I held a promise only prayer could sustain. I held a promise only prayer could sustain. And there are times when the way God grows you and me is he takes the knowledge that's been crammed into your brain through sermons and Bible studies, and he takes everything that you know, and then he puts it under the fire. He puts it to the test. And the only thing that's going to keep you holding on to what you know is prayer. Because otherwise, you're going to let it go. And you're going to believe the Lord is not coming through, because everything in your life is going to say he's not coming through. The odds are far against you. There is no hope of getting through this. There's no strength to get through this, and yet he prayed. Now look down at verse 10. Look down at verse 10. Things did not get better. Things did not get better. It says in verse 10, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? What's happening here is the king of Assyria is sending hate mail. This came in written form. This is ancient hate mail. All right, it's trash talk. This is what's going on here, king to king. Some things don't change in politics, global politics, right? He's shouting on the UN floor, then the next guy's shouting on the UN floor. That's what's going on here. Written hate mail delivered to the king of Hezekiah saying, no, you're going down. Look at verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And what did he do? And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now, I love this portrait of prayer. Your mail spread out at God's feet. Sometimes we make it too complicated. What's prayer? I don't know how to do it, or what do I say? He took like his mail in, and he just spread it out. And he's like, Lord, what's this? What is this? I love that portrait of prayer. It's so personal. Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. But they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. That's his prayer recorded here in Scripture. Let's notice three things about his prayer. You can jot these down. How did Hezekiah pray? He expressed confidence. He expressed confidence. He said, you're the God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made the heaven and the earth. He was confident that God is near. And when he said there, you're enthroned above the cherubim. Keep in mind, Old Testament, he was in the temple. And in the inner room of the temple was the Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubim on top. So he was as close to God's earthly throne room as he was permitted to be. And he said, Lord, you are enthroned. I'm next to your throne room. He was confident that God was on the throne. He was confident that God was in power. He was confident that God was creator. This was all happening under his sovereign rule on his planet. He was confident. And we can draw confidence from those same things. Next, he faced reality. He said, the kings of the Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. Lord, it's true. They're undefeated. Sometimes I feel like we spiritualize our problems where it's like, oh, should I even bring this to the Lord? Or, you know, do I even have permission to say, Lord, you let something happen that I don't like that you let happen. Well, here, try this one on for size. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Have you prayed that before? God, will you open your eyes? God, will you please start listening to me? That's a biblical prayer right here. It's not that God wasn't, it's that that's the way Hezekiah was feeling. And so he expressed his heart to the Lord. So he expressed confidence, he faced reality, he stated the problem specifically and clearly, and then finally he sought God's fame. He sought God's fame. You can jot that down. He said, Lord, save us, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. God gets all the credit and all the glory when he comes through. You know, we learn a lot about God from this situation. Sometimes God lets things get a whole lot worse so that we cling to his promise in spite of our situation, in spite of our circumstances. Sometimes his response is not instant. And yet, it's because then when he comes through, it is unmistakable. Sometimes he prepares the feast before he calls us to the table. And I love it when God takes his time. I think, honestly, the best answers to prayer in my life have taken time. The instant ones, those were good, and I've had those. But sometimes it's those where God takes his time and he allows things to get to the very brink of ruin where you think it's never going to happen, and then he comes through. And that's how God works. Well, Hezekiah was a good king and everything went wrong. He got deathly ill prayed. He was healed and promised victory. A hostile army surrounded. Everyone in the nation was threatened, and finally God answered. Look at verse 20. 19, verse 20. It says this. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer, there it is, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Skip down to verse 33. Skip down to verse 33. This is God continuing to talk through Isaiah. It says, by the way he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. The king of Assyria woke up, and his army did not. And he looked around and knew that he messed with the living God. Amen? And the Israelites woke up, and keep in mind that a descendant of Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine, is somewhere in this city. You realize your salvation and mine are being threatened in this moment in history. And the king of Assyria woke up without an army, and the king of Jerusalem looked out over the wall with his people and realized that the God is the great God, worthy of their trust, and above all, God answers prayer. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh, and he stayed there. Not one arrow fired, not one casualty. Why? Because God keeps his word when God's people pray. Praise the Lord that we can know that. You can jot this down. This is the third summary statement of this story. I think this is what Hezekiah would say to us today. He would say, I harness the power only prayer could unleash. I harness the power only prayer could unleash. Prayer was the only explanation for what happened. God came through. Now, in your life and mine, this story teaches us three things about prayer. You see, this isn't just an ancient myth or a fairy tale that we're supposed to say, oh, what a good moral story. This is supposed to call us, as an example, it's supposed to call us to have the same confidence. So on the back of your bulletin sheet, we're going to draw three mandates for praying effectively from this story. You can jot the first one down. It's this. We must believe prayer works. The first step, the first mandate is we must believe prayer works. Hezekiah is a role model of faith. And prayer starts with faith. It's disaster, discouragement, it's disappointment that all is aimed at prompting us to pray. Painful trials beat us down, they wear us out, and they're supposed to lead us to call upon the Lord. And it'll be a crucial moment when it hits and something in your life is just like, Lord, this isn't right, there's outrage, there's shock. It'll be a crucial moment when your faith is tested, how you will respond. And the first step you take is either going to be toward the presence of the Lord or it's going to be away from the presence of the Lord, and you will chart your course from there. You have to, step one, you have to believe deep in your heart that whatever comes up in your life, God answers prayer. And it's the step of faith that will get you off in the right direction. And if you fail that first step, the blessing stays stored up and you never know what God could have done. It's the step of faith that you have to take first. And the weakness draws you to him. I love what Jim Cimbala says. He says, I discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him. But what is it that dissuades us from praying? I think there are a few culprits that kind of choke our prayer life out. You might want to jot them down. The first one would be no time. Just the busyness of life. You never take the time to do this humbling thing where you kneel down with no one in the room and you close your eyes and you talk to someone who can't be seen. It's humbling and it doesn't seem like it's a great use of time. But no time is the first one. I think also there's no point. I think faithlessness chokes out prayer. It doesn't work. There's no point. Sometimes it's because you don't have faith. Sometimes it's because your theology is off. Make sure you don't think, well, prayer exists for me to come before the Lord and find out what he's already going to do. And it's really just me letting God change my mind and will so that I fall in line with his already set sovereign plan. That doesn't line up with the story of Hezekiah, does it? You will die is what was going to happen. And prayer altered that because of God's supernatural spiritual love for us. So prayer changes the natural course of things. And deep in your heart, you have to believe there is a point. And every time you bend down on your knees, something changes. Because God loves you. There's no time, there's no point. The third one would be there's no effort. You're just being sluggish in your faith, and you know you should do it, but you just don't get around to it. There's just no effort put forth into it. And then the last one would be no trust. This could be a painful one. I prayed before, and God didn't answer. So why would I pray again? There's just a broken heart that chokes out your prayer life, and I think, I'm not saying God answers every prayer. Great people in the Bible got a no from the Lord. Great people in the Bible got weight, sometimes months, sometimes years. So we just need to deal with sometimes God knows better than us. But we can't neglect our prayer life. Praying begins with faith. Faith that God sees, faith that God knows, faith that God cares. What is it in your life that should drive you to your knees? Whatever it is, it might be a financial crisis. It might be a health problem. It might be a broken relationship with someone you love, and it's a not too big for you to untangle. You don't know where to start. Maybe it's a nagging, unanswered question about God or about your past. Or maybe it's even just apprehension about your future as you look up the road. Whatever it is, and you know what it is, whatever it is that the Lord is just pressing on you in your life, it's there to draw you close to Him in prayer. And if you'll come near to Him in His presence, everything will change and God will respond. So that's the first one. We must believe prayer works. The second mandate, you can jot this down, is we must recognize prayer as a process. We must recognize prayer as a process, and God's timing is rarely our timing, right? Like, we like the microwave, God likes the crock pot. We like the Porsche, and God likes the buggy. God's just always more slow and deliberate because He's got eternity. He's just never in a hurry, and that drives us wild because we hate to wait. And yet, we have to recognize prayer as a process. Hezekiah was a role model of patience. Sometimes, like Hezekiah, you'll get an instant answer. There have been times in my past where we've been praying about something and fasting, and by noon, the answer came. Okay, fast done. Great. Praise the Lord. And then there have been other times where it's week after week, or maybe even sometimes years roll on, and the prayer continues. So prayer is a process, and I think as God makes you wait, you just need to trust that He knows best, right? The issue is knowing that God knows better, right? You come to His presence with something, and He's like, eh, that's not the main thing. Lauren and I know this missionary family. They're heading out to the mission field soon. They're training right now. But they took their son to their young son to the doctor, and they said, he's got a fever. We just want you to check him out. We know the swine flu's going around. And, you know, just like give him a checkup for the fever. And the doctor's like, okay, well, while he's here, we'll look, you know, in the ears and all around. We'll check him out. Give him a full checkup. Well, they said, okay, you know, we think we see something in the ear, so just like tip him down and we'll check that out. Well, they tip him down. The kid starts kicking and screaming, you know, like, get out of my ear. What are you doing in my ear? And the doctor's like, I'm pretty sure I see a little something in there. Just hold him down. So he's screaming and flailing, and they go in there with a little, and then, you know, they pull something out, and they're like, what is it? The doctor said, it's a spider. It's a spider. And they said, oh, glad you got that out. And then we didn't bring that home with us. Yeah. You'll sleep well tonight. You know, what happened there? They went to the doctor and said, fever, check out the fever. We've got a problem with the fever. And the doctor's like, there's a bigger problem than the fever. Okay, hold still. This is really going to hurt, but we really need to take care of this today. Trust us. And there are times when God does the same thing. He's like, okay, I know you're asking for this, but there's this other thing, and you don't really even know about it yet. And so just hold still. This is going to hurt a lot, but it's for your own good. And that's how God treats us. And in your prayer life, you have to recognize that prayer is a process. Sometimes you're asking for the wrong thing. Sometimes it's at the wrong time. Maybe it's for the wrong reason. But whatever the case, God knows better. And so the issue is humility. You have to have the humility to put yourself under the Lord's authority and trust that His timing is best. You know, Harvest Payless exists today because God answers prayer. I don't know how you pray, but I would commend to you that the habit of prayer journaling. I usually keep a journal that I just write down. I actually write out some of my prayers word for word. Not all the time, but I date it, I write it down, and then I keep track of what God's answering. And I'll go back and check some things off, or, you know. And so in my prayer journal, I've cataloged kind of the story of Harvest Payless. It's funny to recognize that a year and a half ago, the idea of another Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago was impossible. All right, they said, we're branching out, we're putting churches all across the nation and around the world. No more Chicago church plants, period. And the Council of Elders at Harvest were in agreement, and Pastor James felt strongly about the issue too. So in April of 2008, when I learned about this, I just kind of jotted down a little prayer. Lord, compel the elders to support another local church plant, even if your mighty hand is required. That's what I wrote down April 12th of 2008. After I prayed that, I mean, things were the story of Harvest Palace is a wild story. I mean, it's going to happen, it's not going to happen. Yes, it's cut. No. Oh, look, this is coming through. And then it crumbles. That's what happened after I prayed that prayer. And I was a little nervous because other than Palace, the other options that Harvest had were like Montana and Las Vegas. Montana and Las Vegas. I wasn't feeling it. So I prayed really hard for Harvest Palace to happen. And it was November 12th, 7 months later to the day, November 12th of 2008 on a Wednesday, that the Elder Council at Harvest voted that they would move forward with another Chicago church plant. So I prayed after that. I've got my prayer journal right here. So like they gave us a green light, and I prayed here after that. Lord, I pray for my core group. We needed like a launch team core group to actually launch the church. I pray for my core group, meaning my wife at this point, because she was the only one on the team. By January 1st, we managed to get four other people, her parents and my parents, so that brought us up to six. And if you count the kids, we've got three of them, so hey, now you're almost into double digits there. But I actually prayed, you know, in my journal here, I prayed that God would raise up a team of 75 people by the time we launched, when we had Zip. I also prayed that we would have a team of leaders. Listen to what I wrote on December 6th. Father, now that we're moving forward with this operation, a mission that died and rose again, a mission that has already afforded me multiple heart attacks, I have new prayer requests. I prayed for our first open house. I prayed right here on the next page for a worship leader. I prayed for an administrative assistant. I prayed for someone to direct our children's ministry in small groups. I prayed for leaders, for somebody needed to oversee the finance team. These are all things I could not do. I prayed for a whole worship team. We had 9 months. We needed 75 people. We needed a leader team. We had none of it. And the Lord went to work. The Lord started answering prayer. What he did was, he started bringing a group of 23 people that joined the team March 1st. And then little by little, that team started praying for leaders and fasting for leaders. And so we had our children's ministry guy step up. We had our guy who's going to oversee adult ministry step up. We recruited a worship leader, and he jumped on board. Our treasurer, he joined before he even like was a part of the team, Glenn. He started like serving and collecting offerings. So we put him to work right away. Diane Janchenko said she just felt like the Lord was directing her to be my administrative assistant and serve here. So she's putting in, about 40, 50 hours a week for free right now because the Lord has just prompted her heart to do that. Every area had a leader, I'm pretty sure, by June 1st. So praise God for that. Of course, then we didn't have a facility to meet in. We didn't have any money. Those were big problems, too. We went 0 for 14 on facilities. We visited all these different places, walked through the college, walked through Stagg High School, walked through Shepherd, walked through, Richards, walked through hotels, everything. We even went to the golf course down the street to see if their banquet room would suffice. And 0 for 14! And launch Sunday's coming! But God then prompted the pastor here to call us, and they needed somebody to rent their building to help them financially. And so God opened this door for us. And then we had no money, and we realized about the second week in July we needed to raise $50,000 in about 11 weeks if we were going to launch the church in the black and not in the red. And so we prayed like crazy, I'd say, launch team members who are here. And at that meeting, I think our treasurer fainted, and then we had to revive him. Then he like fainted again when he realized how much the Lord had to do. But we prayed, and for God's glory, after all was said and done, and the dust settled, we had raised $53,000. Yeah. To launch the church. And it was not one giver. We took up one night a $14,000 offering. And it was a number of people giving generously. It was not one person. Okay, we didn't do that. God prompted the hearts and rallied us around the cause and answered our prayer. And he provided so that you're here today. This is an answer to prayer. This was impossible on paper a year and a half ago. So coming to church today, hey, hallelujah, you see a miracle in the making. How about that? Well, we must believe prayer works. We must recognize prayer as a process. And then third and finally, we must understand prayer is relational. Prayer is relational. Hezekiah is a role model of being real with God. And the nature of prayer is relational. Some mistakenly see it as a ritual. Okay, I've got to say this formula prayer a number of times, and if I say it the right number of times, with the right voice, in the right way, God will answer me. And you see it as a ritual, but it's not a ritual. And some people, you know, they get a little antsy, and so they start praying to other people than Jesus and God. Now, that's not biblical. You realize that. Prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is only toward the Father through the Son, and it's not a ritual. Prayer is not a performance. It's not like you do this little puppy trick and God throws you a treat. Well done. Well done. Look at that. Here you go. It's like you pulled it off and you said a great prayer and so God blesses you. It's not a performance. It's not magical or mystical. It's not like wishing well. You throw a coin in or, you know, you cross your fingers or blow out birthday candles. There's nothing mystical about it. There's a supernatural personal creator who loves to answer your prayer. That's as mystical as it gets. You're not harnessing this like spooky force and somehow it's like altering your destiny. There is a loving God at the center of the universe who delights in answering the requests of his children. And that's how prayer works. Bill Hybels said, I read 15 or 20 major books on prayer, some old and some new. I studied every passage on prayer in the Bible. And then I did something absolutely radical. I prayed. God and I used to be rather casually connected to one another. We didn't get together and talk very much. Now, however, we get together a lot. Not talking on the run, but carrying on, listen, substantial soul-searching conversations every morning for a good chunk of time. I feel as if I've gotten to know God a lot better since I started praying. It's not that complicated. It's you going before the Lord and pouring out your heart to Him, just as a child would go to a parent. That's what prayer is. It's simply put, talking to God. And it's not that complicated, and you don't need to perform. It's not a ritual. It's a relationship. Your relationship with God will grow. Your faith will grow. Your trust in the Lord will grow. Your joy will grow if you pray to the Lord. All of those things will grow. And like any relationship, you're going to go through the full spectrum of emotions as you pray. Right? I mean, this is the way that relationships work in marriage. Just try and stay happy all the time, 24/7. Good luck with that one. You know, what you learn is that you promise to be married and sad, married and happy, married and angry, married and you know, all of the emotions, and mature relationships can absorb that. And your relationship with God will go through that too, but it will grow. And so we believe prayer works, we recognize prayer as a process, and then we understand prayer as relational, and then simply put, we just keep praying. And that's the challenge. You know, it would be inappropriate here for me to speak for, you know, 40 minutes on prayer and then for us not to pray. I think that we just need to do it this morning. So to close this message, I'd like all of us to close in prayer. And I just want you to ask yourself, what would best describe your prayer life currently? Is it consistent? Is it rare? Is it passionate? Is it bold? Is it burdensome? Wherever you came in today, let's decide that this is going to be the start of changing this one area of our spirituality with the Lord. We want our prayers to get answered. We want to be praying things that only God can accomplish, and it's going to start this morning. Spiritually speaking, prayer is like breathing. And the longer you hold your breath without praying, the more is going to come out when you finally express yourself to the Lord. This morning, with faith, let's believe what one man said. There is no wonder more supernatural and divine in the life of a believer than the mystery and the ministry of prayer. The hand of the child touching the arm of the Father and moving the wheel of the universe. Believe that. And let's close our eyes and just take a minute. As the music's playing, whatever has been burdening your heart, just close your eyes now and talk to God.